That was yesterday, and today is today. And the sort of message preached yesterday is, while bringing with it a great trembling and responsibility, is in one sense, I suppose, in every sense, more enjoyable, you might say, to preach the gospel to a great crowd of people and call them to faith in Christ. Today, this morning, we have a different issue in front of us, necessary though, necessary as it is to preach. We're returning to the theme of last week's message. Last week, our message was based on this, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We base the message on that. We continue to do that today. Last week, for over an hour, I spoke of Satan, of his nature, of his devices, of his war upon Christ's church. I spoke also of our need to take care, to be vigilant, lest Satan get an advantage of us. And in that regard, I spoke of how Satan gets a great advantage on account of both deceiving ministers who are unregenerate, but also ministers who are regenerate. And then, of course, I spoke of self-deception. I spoke also very clearly, I hope, on leaven. We're talking about leavening ministers, ministers who leaven the body of Christ with error and compromise, corruption to one extent or another. Leaven is leaven. Doesn't matter if you're using a smaller amount or a large amount, leaven is leaven. And of course, as I spoke, I hope that I shared things from the Word of God that can be applied all across the board with regard to being vigilant against Satan's devices, lest he get an advantage of us. But I did then turn to the issue, the very important issue of ministers, because they are very, of course, influential, some more influential than others, and they are the rulers of the Lord's flock, and they have a great responsibility to nourish the Lord's flock, to protect them, and the people of God follow ministers, and they put much trust in them. Now, last week I made the comment, which I've made before, that regenerate but deeply compromised ministers are more dangerous even than out-and-out false ministers. And I want to make certain that I'm not misunderstood on that point. What I mean is they are more dangerous to the Lord's people who are spiritual men and women, yet who are willing to be deceived, who are maybe not even willing to be deceived in some cases, but are immature, what the Bible calls simple, or are worldly minded, or as I said, are, even if they're not immature to one extent, they're going to be, if they're willing to listen to these ministers, but they're willing to be deceived. They may not be new Christians, I mean. They may not be so very immature in some ways, but they are willing to be deceived by very accomplished, well-educated, gifted men who are sound and proficient in preaching the essential doctrines of our faith. But at the same time, they're compromised in the right application of, for instance, the doctrine of sanctification with regard to separating from worldliness and from grievous error and in some cases false religions. Such ministers are very dangerous. They are very dangerous to the Lord's people. They leaven the church more and more and more. In an age of gross apostasy all around us and rampant error of the worst stripe, these men are very dangerous with their leavening, leavening, leavening. Because Satan says, look at those apostates over there. Look at those out and out howling wolves. Aren't you glad for these men over here who are leaveners, leavening the church more and more, compromising her, corrupting her, filling her with false converts with proud, hard hearts? I spoke several times last week of those regenerate but compromised men, which Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I went through, of course, that chapter a while back. Those ministers who build on the foundation of Christ, true enough, but who build with shabby materials, that is, corrupted with error, compromise, and worldliness to one extent or another. And the scriptures speak of these men and warn, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's important that I stress that simply holding to and preaching the right doctrines of Christ does not mean of itself that a man is regenerate. I don't want to give a false impression. He faithfully preaches the essential doctrines of Christ. That's a good sign, but in and of itself, it's not enough. We can hope a man is regenerate if he preaches that way, but the day will show it. I say the day will show it if there is other compromise, consistent, persistent, growing compromise in his ministry. Nobody's perfect, but we ought to be getting more sounder, not less. Now, obviously, there are ministers who do hold to sound doctrine, and they're regenerate, and yet they're also corrupting the church. I say there are ministers who are regenerate, they have that sound doctrine, and they're corrupting the church with compromise, with worldliness, and various errors, serious errors. You know, if a minister is regenerate and leavening the church, or not regenerate and leavening the church, in the end, you've got a lump that's leavened. So this is important. I closed off that morning message last week speaking of how Satan deceives and draws Christians into all manner of corrupting error by that instrumentality of seemingly at least regenerate, we don't know in every case, but deeply compromised celebrity ministers which are accepted and followed, even honored by Christians who are content to deceive themselves, very content indeed, almost euphoric about it. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, as I spoke about last week, the scriptures are filled, just filled with warnings about Satan, his designs and his devices, as well as warning against not only unregenerate false teachers and apostate brethren, but also regenerated but compromised ministers and brethren. Now, my topic today, picking up where I left off last week, is then ministers. Ministers. Satan no doubt takes advantage of and uses to the full any and all spiritual compromise and error, no matter if the minister is regenerate or not. When we see the church being corrupted, we ought not to stop at this point. Is he regenerate or is he not regenerate? What we ought to say is what we know. An enemy hath done this, and his name is Satan. His name is Satan. It's unfaithful and it's sheer folly to sit at the feet of ministers who are clearly apostate, of course, but it's also unfaithful and foolish and dangerous to be taught by and support compromised, regenerate ministers. I mean truly compromised. Now, those who are leavening the body of Christ with obvious error are men to be warned of, to mark, to avoid. We ought not to be proud. We ought not to be arrogant, either in pointing out other men's errors, but also in ignoring other men's errors. I'll be all right. What's that saying? I can eat the chicken and spit out the bones until one sticks in your throat and you choke to death. Do we not have ample warnings in the scriptures concerning this danger? Now, I shared a number of those warnings last week, and here I want to add to them. Scriptures warn a great deal about out-and-out apostates, ministers of Satan masquerading as ministers of righteousness, even as Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, including speaking of first Satan appearing as an angel of light, of course, but then also, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And Jesus warned, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Now, those are out-and-out apostates. Some are more obvious, I suppose, than others. And if a Christian is not wearing his spiritual armor and not being discerning, he might be deceived because there's a little bit of sheep's clothing over the wolf. To the immature, to the new Christian, to the one who does not know his Bible, to the one willing to be deceived, that little covering of wool might be just fine to deceive him. Paul gives a charge to the elders of Ephesus and to all elders concerning the Lord's blood-bought flock. Take heed to yourselves, he says. He tells them that they are to feed the flock of God, which Christ, of course, purchased with his own blood. And feed there comprehends more than just nourish, but to do the duty of a shepherd, to rule and nourish, yes, and to guide and to guard. And he says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, the wolves were circling already. I think that they were, in some sense, quite afraid of Paul. They were a little bit afraid of Paul, who was quite a wolf slayer, wasn't he? But once he was gone, Paul was concerned that others may not be as diligent, as aggressive, doing what they have to do to guard the flock. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul writes, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, that doesn't mean the last 3.5 years of the world or something, or of time. It was for right then and from then forward. And of course, specifically, as I've talked about, goes on, talks about some of the doctrines. And I have pointed out that here we see popery. But there's a warning. We're not to give heed to these seducing spirits then, and these doctrines of devils preached by apostates. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, of course, you don't have to be a minister to be an evil man and a seducer and wax worse and worse, but specifically, what's in view here is ministers and false teachers, and they are the most dangerous of all. These are apostates, aren't they? Evil men and seducers. But how do they seduce? By trying to appear as ministers of Christ. That's how they seduce. John warns of deceivers in his second epistle, and he says, many deceivers are entered into the world. And he talks about one specific lie that some are telling, but many deceivers are entered into the world. They don't stay in the world, but they try to come into the church. And then also in 2 John, he speaks of these deceivers, and this should be applied to all deceivers who are preaching false doctrine. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the true doctrines of Christ, Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If we willingly, really, promote, endorse, tolerate men, ministers who are corrupting the body of Christ, then we are partakers of those evil deeds. They may be regenerate men, but if the Word of God judges what they are doing is wrong, wrong, dead wrong, then if we turn around and accept them and sit at their feet and read their writings and endorse them to others, we are partakers of their evil deeds. Now, Jude 1, verse 4. I look on this as kind of a pivotal verse between speaking of the regenerate and the unregenerate ministers. In one sense, men who teach error. The reason I say that is, well, let me read it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this was part of Jude's call for all God's people together to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That includes what I just said about rejecting these ministers who are leavening the body of Christ, no matter how good you think they may be in other ways. The reason I said it, I don't know if that's a good way to put it, a pivotal verse, but it speaks of certain men crept in unawares. So if they're creeping in unawares, they must sound pretty good at first. They must be quite subtle. They must be in disguise. They must be very believable. They must be doing some really good things. They must be sounding really sound. And so when we see ministers who should become ever more sound and solid, but are not becoming more sound and solid, they're becoming less sound and solid, we have to say, now, I assume this man is a brother, I assume he's a true minister of Christ, but I'm a little concerned, because maybe he's one of those who has crept in unawares. I'm not saying we should judge harshly, but I'm saying if ministers who are well seasoned even, who ought to know better, who once did better, are now going the wrong way, then we need to be very, very concerned. This man certainly seems sound in doctrine still in many ways, very gifted. He used to be sound in practice as well, but now he seems like he's leavening the body of Christ with error and he's corrupting the church. Others have said things to him and he just gets worse. Is the man regenerate actually? Or is he one that's crept into the church of Christ unawares? Is he really an ungodly man perhaps, turning the grace of our God into first license? And then there is lasciviousness. There is a necessary and inevitable progression from license to lasciviousness. Is he one of those? Is he one of those? If he persists in his unfaithfulness and leavening, then the question is legitimate. We can hold out hope he'll repent and yet be used mightily of the Lord, but be that as it may, we cannot and we must not be so foolish and reckless and unfaithful as to turn a blind eye to a leavening minister. Now, there are ministers who are regenerated, who may be fundamentally solid with regard to essential doctrine, but who in various ways obviously leaven the bride of Christ with error and corrupt her and weaken her and injure her sanctification. Ought we not to be jealous with a godly jealousy for the virgin bride of Christ if we are ministers? Such leavening ministers are not necessarily controlled by Satan. And they're not children of the devil. If they're regenerated, they're not children of the devil, but they give Satan a great advantage, and they are of great use to him. There are plenty of warnings from the Lord about this. Plenty of warnings in the scriptures, and plenty of direct instruction from the Lord concerning such situations. I say direct instruction. There are all sorts of warnings, cover to cover, about error, about proving all things. These are general instructions on how we're to be so very careful who we're taught by, and prove all things, and test all things, and be humble and reverent and tremble before God's word. But there are direct, specific examples about ministers who appear to be regenerate anyway, who may be fundamentally solid with regard to essential doctrine, but they are leaveners. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now, this obviously could be used to say, look out for apostates and those who are clearly wolves. I think it also ought to be applied to what I'm talking about, to men who seem to be regenerate ministers. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark those who put stumbling blocks into the way of the Lord's people, who one way or another seduce them into compromise and corruption, and they cause divisions in the church, because other ministers must stand up against them. And then there is a dividing between, of course, the people that are enamored with these ministers and those who are devoted to the word of God and the glory of Christ. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have learned, the doctrines in the scriptures. Judge by the scriptures. Remember, sanctification is an essential doctrine. It doesn't apply just to our moral behavior. It applies to our walk, our life, our talk, our spiritual man. It applies to separating from error and those who are promoting it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is the day of good words and fair speeches to cover up all sorts of compromise and corruption. Well, there's always an excuse. There's always a reason. There's always a patronizing pat on the back. Some explanation as to, well, I appreciate your concern, but they serve their own belly, their own appetites. Their own appetites for fame, fortune, the praise of men, whatever it might be. Now someone says, well, that then must be an out-and-out apostate. Well, I think I can make an application to the regenerate minister that's doing this, or the one that seems regenerate. Because you are either serving the Lord Jesus Christ or you're serving your belly. If you're persistently compromising the Church of Jesus Christ and corrupting her, you're not serving Jesus Christ. You're serving your own appetites. We pray God will bring these men to repentance and they'll go back to truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other teachers who are false teachers. They are unregenerate men who Paul says their God is their belly. Their God is their appetites, their desires. But here it says they're serving their own belly. So these are men we would pray would repent yet and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15, as we put before you various warnings from the scriptures about those who very well may be true brothers, especially ministers. These things apply. Of course, a warning like I'm about to read to you applies to any Christian, but certainly ministers ought to be held to this. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, and so by the whole word of God, obviously don't we believe in plenary inspiration? Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So if we think that minister is truly a brother, but a very badly erring brother, we may need to speak of him and to him in the strongest of tones. And if he doesn't change, repent, we have to mark him. We have to note him and mark him, as we're told in Romans, and have no company with him, hoping that he'll be ashamed. We're not to count him as an enemy, an outright enemy, in other words, a child of the devil, but we're to admonish him as a brother. Is this what's going on today? Is this what's going on? I mean, even when you think of some of these ministers, is there any concern for them? So that they might be ashamed and turn back and do what's right. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. The tradition, what we have in the New Testament, that's what's being spoken of. And of course, they had the example of the apostles as well. Walketh disorderly. He hasn't just made a mistake. He hasn't had a failing and then repented. This is his life. There's a disorderliness to it. And he doesn't repent. He doesn't change. He gets progressively worse. And here's the command of the Lord Jesus by his apostle. We withdraw ourselves from that brother. Walketh disorderly. Is a minister disobeying the scriptures? And is he walking disorderly then if he promotes and facilitates rock and rap music as an evangelistic tool and as worship music? How about teaching young people to dress worldly and immodestly and act utterly foolishly? How about corrupt Bible translations? How about profaning the Lord's Day? How about not separating from Romanists or from brethren who yoke with Romanists or from apostate teachers or women teachers? That is a most disorderly walk, is it not? We are to then withdraw ourselves from them. Now, it's a mistake then to think that only apostate ministers are dangerous. Error is error, compromise is compromise, leaven is leaven, corruption is corruption. It all gives Satan a place and an advantage. Any minister who promotes, facilitates, endorses, or teaches serious error and obvious compromise, as judged by the Word of God, is dangerous. Dangerous to the spiritual health and welfare of Christians, the souls of the unsaved, and certainly the purity and witness of the church which Christ Jesus hath purchased with his own blood. They are discipling generations in error, and the next generation after them will be worse and worse and worse. We live in spiritually dangerous times. As we spoke of last week, we have need to be wearing the whole armor of God. We have great need to be watching and vigilant, to be proving all things and not only standing fast in the faith, but contending for the faith, even striving together for the faith of the gospel, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant, are we, of his devices? And if we are, why are we? Why are we not studying our Bibles? Why are we not making an application? Why are we not proving all things? Why are we not trembling before the Word of God? Why do we not have a deep love for Christ and his church and a concern for the unsaved and the lost and the new Christian? What is it then that we're serving if we don't have those things? Our own belly. We are not mortifying our sin nature whatsoever. Last week I spoke about self-deception. We ought not to be proud, but humble and vigilant. We should never be proud, What do you have that you haven't been given? Satan uses self-deception. The scriptures are filled with warnings against self-deception in various contexts. For instance, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there's a warning about being deceived into thinking that people living in outright sin, people living obviously contrary to the scriptures, are brethren. Idolaters, homosexuals, drunkards, so on and so forth. That text begins with this: know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It goes on and says, be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Who you keep company with. Who your children keep company with. I mean, we don't want to judge harshly. We don't want to become Pharisees. But beware. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Thoroughly corrupt the person, his ways, his way of thinking, his speaking, his habits. That's what that means, good manners. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can't go through life sowing to the flesh and expect to reap from the Spirit, by the Spirit. Now, Satan gladly, skillfully, fully exploits the carelessness and in some cases the arrogance of those Christians who willingly deceive themselves that a minister is trustworthy and faithful, when in reality he's corrupting the body of Christ by the judgment of the Scriptures. It's so clear. Many Christians today are accepting as faithful ministers who clearly are not, even ministers who may be generally sound with regard to their preaching on the essential doctrines of our faith, but they're compromised and they're corrupting the body of Christ in various ways. Don't think this has nothing to do with you. It does, and your children. And do you not have an interest in Christ? Do you not have a concern for his honor and his glory and the good of his church? Are you not just a little bit concerned that this will bring down the chastening arm of the Lord on his people to purify them? Jesus said this. I know the issue is false Christ, but the command applies to all matters concerning faith and practice. He said, take heed lest any man deceive you. I'm talking about in Mark chapter 13. But this is the point. Take heed lest any man deceive you spiritually in any way. You take heed. 1 John 3 verse 7, John writes, little children, let no man deceive you. He goes on to say, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. And we see a lot of unrighteousness in the church these days. But the thing I point to is this, let no man deceive you with regard to that immediate application. But in any other way, let no man, no matter who he is, no matter what his reputation is, no matter what he's done in the past, it's not what we've done, it's what we're doing. Let no man deceive you. If you have a concern for Christ and for his church and for the unsaved and for your children and for the good of your own soul, let no man deceive you. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. So don't let any man deceive you by any means, including preaching so wonderfully, brilliantly, winsomely, engagingly on the doctrines of our faith. I say on the essential doctrines of our faith. And meanwhile, bringing all this corruption into the church. And meanwhile, not taking those doctrines and applying them properly, really, across the board. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Again, it's vital we understand the context and application of the warning. It has to do with the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Let no man deceive you by any means with regard to the Antichrist. Well, you see, because people are letting themselves be deceived in other ways, they're being deceived with regard to the Antichrist, aren't they? But let no man deceive you by any means. That's the essential truth. It applies right across the board in all things spiritual and religious. Let no man deceive you by any means. That means in any way or manner, by any purpose. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 about the offices of the church herself. He shows us a picture of what the church is to be. And he talks about the importance of the offices of the church, the ministers of the church and the elders now, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Deceive, deceive, deceive. We're not to be like little children, being tossed to and fro, being so gullible. You know, you see right before your eyes things that are absolutely wrong. It is serious. It is ongoing. And you make an excuse for it and say, I'm going to go to that conference. I'm going to sit at those people's feet and I'm going to learn and I'm going to pick up books that they have on their table without questioning, without checking out these authors thoroughly. And then I'm going to submit my mind and heart to them. And perhaps Satan even, and be taught that way. Be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be no more children. The Spirit of the Lord says by Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. That means just immature, foolish children. And they have none understanding because of that. Because they don't seek to truly know the Lord. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord, the true knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord comprehended and effectually worked in the heart is waning in the church. There are less and less that truly know the Lord. There are so many false converts and others that may be Christians, but they don't go forward in knowing the Lord more and more so, personally, intimately, and understanding Him and becoming more and more made into His image. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I go back to that often. It's about out and out false teachers. But regardless of that, look, it's about Satan and about his subtlety and his deception. It's about Christians guarding themselves so their minds aren't corrupted. And they're drawn away from the simple truth as it is in Jesus. When I say the simple truth, I'm not saying the shallow truth. But I'm saying the pure, simple truth as it is in Jesus. Last week, I made application of this verse. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Of course, the situation was a man who was in the fellowship there in the church. He had done horrific and was involved in horrific moral sin. And they were being very loving and just not doing what they ought to do and disciplining him. And they thought they were quite the people. This is the love of Christ, I suppose they said. Look how we accept him and look how we don't make judgments. And he warns them, this leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. In other words, this whole church is going to become leavened with the leaven of immorality and lawlessness. It's just going to keep on going. You have to take care of this leaven. You have to get it out. Of course, the man was disciplined, and he subsequently repented, as we could hope some of these ministers would do if they were held accountable. Now, the devil has apparently convinced many evangelicals, both Reformed and not, that leaven is no more leaven. It doesn't leaven anymore. You don't have to worry about it. Or perhaps a little leaven, or even much leaven, is acceptable so long as it's mixed with some good ingredients and the entire lump is not so thoroughly leavened until it's grossly bloated and distorted. Many evangelicals just don't really think leaven does what it used to be. That's apparently the case with the celebrity new Calvinist preachers. I return to this example and warning because those ministers are bringing corruption and darkness into that portion of the church which should be the most filled with grace and glory and light. But the new Calvinist preachers are judged by their reputation, their education, and their elucidation, and their wit and their winsomeness, so long as they seem sound on the essential fundamentals of the true faith, and they have a large reputation. They seem to have just a free hand to compromise and corrupt the Lord's people to one extent or another. And I don't hesitate to say that Satan is involved in this, no matter who the minister may be. An enemy hath done this. Satan is given a wide place and a great advantage in the lives of thousands of evangelicals and in the Lord's blood-bought church, not only by these new Calvinist celebrity preachers, but because so many evangelicals refuse to prove and judge these ministers, their preaching and their ministry by the Word of God, not harshly, not arrogantly, but humbly and reverently and carefully and rightly by the Word of God. Rather, they're content to deceive themselves and supplant the Word of God with their own reason, their own subjective reasoning, by which they justify dangerous corruption and compromise. This man or that man is faithful because, well, he's so well educated, he's so gifted, he so eloquently expounds the doctrines of grace, never mind what he's brought into the church. Look the other way. It doesn't matter. That's not what matters. If he's corrupting the church with rock and rap music, using it for evangelism even, and worship music, never mind. He profanes the Christian Sabbath, treads it underfoot. Never mind. He uses perverted Bible translations. Never mind. He's responsible for corrupting ever larger numbers of Christian young people with worldliness, gross worldliness even. Never mind, he doesn't separate from false religionists and in some cases, even from those who yoke with the likes of popery. He may separate from the out-and-out false religionists, but maybe he doesn't separate from those who yoke with them. Subjective reasoning and respecting of persons over the revelation of Scripture leads Christians to judge faithfulness on a sliding scale. And this will lead to much sorrow and ruin and woe. Now, there are extreme times when one must name names. It's appropriate to name names. I mean, not in a nitpicking way, not because there's things we can disagree on and he disagrees with me, so I'm going to judge that error when it's not. No. But there are situations such as what we're talking about, we must almost name names to avoid the habit of many Christians who give an amen to the truth. They hear the truth. They hear the principles set down from the Word of God, but they don't apply it. Who acquiesce to the principle but fail to practice it. And I'm going to name some names, and I'm not going to tell you that you need to accept all of these people as brethren, because some of them, there are real concerns about them, especially on the extreme end of the scale. But this is the way it goes with those who want to be deceived, apparently, and they won't judge by the Word of God. John Piper, of course, is not so corrupted as the despicable, dirty mouth, openly irreverent Mark Driscoll. So some Christians then accept John Piper as a faithful minister. John MacArthur is not so compromised and corrupted as John Piper. So to others with a higher standard, not truly biblical, but higher, John MacArthur is the epitome of faithfulness. 45 plus years of faithfulness. But faithful to the word of God and his charge as a shepherd of the Lord's flock, John MacArthur is not. This is not a matter of perfection, but simply faithfulness. MacArthur, who has been well-trained and a minister for 45 plus years, is openly leavening the church with all manner of worldliness. He's responsible for discipling large numbers of young people in utter foolishness and gross worldliness. He does not practice biblical separation from ecumenical ministers guilty of spiritual fornication with Rome. He uses modern Bible translations. He profanes the Christian Sabbath. He teaches, of course, then even millions of others to do likewise. Yet those who place their own reason opinions above the scriptures are convinced MacArthur is a faithful minister. Now, Joel Beakey is not near so worldly or compromised as John MacArthur. And so to those with a higher standard, still higher standard, Joel Beakey is a rock-solid faithful minister. And so it goes. And so the church goes further into deception and corruption and downgrade. And the Lord is all the more offended, and should we not prepare ourselves for the very real possibility that he may chasten and scourge his church to restore her purity? Those ministers I named are affecting millions with their genuine open compromise and corruption of the blood-bought Church of Christ. The vital issue is not personalities, but the glory of Christ Jesus and the purity, peace, welfare, and witness of his blood-bought church. Now, once hearing the facts concerning the deep compromise of such ministers, Christians can only continue to hold them up as faithful ministers by ignoring the warnings of Scripture and deceiving themselves. And in this, they give Satan an advantage and a place in their lives. He'll make full use of their pride and folly, and the next generation will do worse than their fathers. Galatians 4, verses 17 and 18. The context is those Judaizers, those who were saying, well, Jesus plus circumcision and some other things, faith plus. And so they were false teachers preaching a false gospel, and Paul said, let them be accursed. But he said this of those teachers, they zealously affect you. They were very, very zealous to affect these Christians with their teachings, to win these Christians over. And so he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. They were very zealous men. They were very persuasive. They were very powerful. Perhaps they had a great many good words and fair speeches. So they were zealously affected, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. That is, simply put, from the truth as it is in Jesus and the spiritual blessings and safety attending that truth, that ye might affect them. What is that? How affect them? Oh, to enlarge their following, to spread their reputation, to enrich them, to feed their ego. Paul says it's good to be zealously affected always, but he says in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. We ought to be zealously affected by the word of God when it's faithfully preached, and then we ought to follow it, including with regard to what's being preached today, quite frankly, because it's just simple truth. I don't claim to be a great preacher. I just claim to be a man that tries very hard to tell the truth and apply it where it's supposed to be applied. I'm just trying to be faithful. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. But unfortunately, many are being zealously affected in the church today, but not in a good thing. And they are, as Paul speaks of those in Corinth, a certain part of that church, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You're just playing the fool for these false teachers. They're spiritually bringing you into bondage. They're devouring your peace, your comfort, your strength. They're devouring your knowledge. They're just devouring you, your sanctification. They're bringing you into bondage. They're taking away from you what the Spirit of God would give you, the gifts and graces of God. And they're just exalting themselves over you and over the Word of God. Why should a man teach you to do what the Word of God says you ought not do? Do you not have the right of private judgment? Should you not exercise it? Are you going to give yourself over to any teacher like he's the Pope or something and let him just smite you spiritually, so to speak, on the face and not fight back? Now, in these messages, I'm not talking at all about gnat straining or nitpicking or biting or devouring. I'm talking about the vital importance of not giving Satan an advantage or place in our lives or in the church. And I'm speaking of the new Calvinist ministers specifically. And in doing that, I'm giving a very relevant example of a very real and present danger. I'm making an application. They're leaveners, some more, some less, but all leaveners, and all leaven is a device. It is a main device and weapon of Satan against the church. And we are to be vigilant. Be vigilant against that. Roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. A minister's duty is to spiritually nourish, protect, guide, and rule the flock committed into his hands. He is to diligently protect that portion of the Lord's people under his care from being polluted with worldliness and error and false teachings of any kind. So I say he is to nourish, he is to feed, he is to teach, he is to teach sound doctrine, he is to make an application of doctrine, but he's also to protect and guide the flock, as well as ruling it. So he must diligently protect the flock from being polluted with worldliness, error, false teachings of any kind. He must take pains not to endorse directly or indirectly teachers or ministers who will compromise, corrupt, or pollute the church put into his care, or for that matter, the Church of Christ as a whole. Ministers must be vigilant watchmen, and diligent contenders for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're all well aware, and I trust well versed in the scriptures on which I ground what I've just summarized. Now, the text I base these sermons on is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I've been warning about Satan's devices and how we must not allow him to get an advantage of us. He's subtle. He's the great deceiver. He's the father of lies. As I spoke of in the very first message, Christians are living as if there is no Satan. They have nothing to worry about. He's not going to deceive them, surely. Now, I've repeatedly spoken of the danger of leaven, which Satan so skillfully uses. Leaven, that is the leaven of compromise and error. In times like these, it's very necessary to warn the people of God, the Church of Christ, of the danger of leaven. Now, with our nation overrun by a host of so-called evangelical ministers such as Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and Franklin Graham and Joel Osteen and fill in the blank and a whole host of emerging church heretics. And I realize some of the men I mentioned are influenced by the emerging church philosophy as well. But with that situation, Christians must take care that they judge the faithfulness of a man in his ministry by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Not on a subjective sliding scale of faithfulness. I say by the Word of God. Not more harshly than the Word of God does, but certainly not looking at this minister saying, well, he's a good minister because he's not as bad as Rick Warren or something like that. Satan works to deceive Christians in just such a way. I mean, do we not see it out in the world? I mean, some people's view of morality is not near as bad as other people's view of morality, so this must be moral, not according to the scriptures. Some people's view of modesty is better than someone else's view of modesty, and so this less extreme person must be right. But right according to the scriptures? That's what's going on in the church with ministers today. That there is this sliding scale of faithfulness. It is an obvious truth, or should be, that those ministers are only faithful who guard, truly guard, the blood-bought church of Christ from error, and those promoting and teaching it. Now, when I say faithful, I'm dealing with this one thing. Obviously, ministers must be faithful in their teaching, in their example, in their ministry, and all across the board. But we're looking at guarding the church right now, because the issue is the deception of Satan, and especially by using leaven, the leaven of error and corruption. So ministers have to guard the church from error and those promoting or teaching it. Certainly this includes never, never endorsing or promoting directly or indirectly ministers and teachers who are corrupting and compromising the Lord's church. Ministers must never, ever promote other ministers and teachers who are corrupting and compromising the Lord's church. They have a duty to check these people out that they're having come to speak in their church, or they're going to conferences, or their people are going to their conferences, or their people are buying their books or listening to their messages, or they're quoting, or they're fellowshipping with, or they're recommending their books. Because if a minister endorses directly or indirectly a corrupting teacher or minister, a leavening minister, they are enticing trusting Christians into spiritual danger. It's always sinful to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. It's always sinful to deceive others into evil communications. And even if a minister himself is sound across the board in his teaching, he is still in sin if he honors those who dishonor Christ, and if he desensitizes Christ's blood-bought flock to corrupting teachers and ministers. It's always, always sinful to leaven the body of Christ with error. Now, I previously mentioned Joel Beakey, a very influential, much respected man, when I was speaking of new Calvinists. That may shock and offend some who hear this message beyond our church. I trust it doesn't shock and offend any of you. We've been over these issues many times. But some might say, how dare he mention, in the context of giving Satan an advantage, how dare he mention that brother, Joel Beakey, about which so much good could truly be mentioned and recited. But what if I, a minister of Christ, stood before you and told you it would do your soul good to be taught by Pastor John Piper, a charismatic and a promoter of rap music, the originator of a corrupt teaching called Christian hedonism, a man who has written of his admiration for several Roman Catholics such as C.S. Lewis, John Piper, a man whose church doctrine includes that God justifies sinners by faith alone, but on the basis of seeing the future works the faith produces. Faith does produce works, true faith. But this is opening the door to very bad error when we have it that God justifies a man on the basis of faith alone, except there is these works down the road that are in the faith now. And it just is a confusing, dangerous error. And he is a man who accepts Rick Warren as a faithful man of God. And of course, he has all the other normal new Calvinist distinctives. But what if I said, you should read John Piper? You should pick up his books. You should read his teachings. It would do your soul good. What if I told you it would do your soul good to be taught by Doug Wilson, a leader of the heretical Federal Vision movement, a man who finds many, many good things to say about Southern slavery, a man who is proud of drinking beer and other worldly ways? How about new evangelical woman teacher Johnny Erickson Tada or Joanna Jung, a woman associate professor of biblical and theological studies at Biola University, not a faithful school either, or new Calvinist signers of the Manhattan Declaration, Ligon Duncan? How about charismatic Sam Storms? I say, what if I said it would do your soul good to be taught by these people? What if I use my office and what influence I have to encourage you to read the writings of those teachers? Is it not the same as just coming right out and telling you this will do your soul good? Be taught by them. If I'm saying read their books, read their teachings, I'm saying as a minister, this will do your soul good. This will glorify God. This will strengthen you in the faith. But would I not be putting a stumbling block in your way? Would I not be seducing you into corrupt communication? Would I not be encouraging you to open your hearts and minds to dangerous error and compromise? Would I not be soundly endorsing grievous error and those preaching it? Would I not be leavening the church with error? Serious error, grievous error. And what if I encourage you to pick up and read books with endorsements in them? Why do you endorse a book? What are endorsements all about? Well, if it's a book on spiritual, theological things, I'll tell you why you have an endorser. The endorser is supposed to be someone who's very sound theologically, spiritually. And this man says, yes, this book will do your soul good. So what if I told you and encouraged you to pick up and read books with endorsements in them from the likes of New Evangelical Tony Evans or Bob Lepine, who is on the board of the Grossly Ecumenical National Religious Broadcasters, or Derek W.H. Thomas, who is part of the Corrupt Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals? Or how about Richard Mao, president of the Apostate Fuller Seminary, a man who is grossly ecumenical, right across the board, not just with Romanists, but also he's part of a movement to bring evangelicals and Mormons together. Because, well, they're all brothers in Christ. A man whose view of homosexuality and a number of other issues is anything but biblical. Again, would I not be seducing you into corrupt communication? Would I not be encouraging you to open your hearts and minds to dangerous error and compromise? Would I not be soundly endorsing grievous error in those preaching it? All the authors I just mentioned and the endorsers of books are mixed right in with books by the Puritans and Reformers, and they're offered to Christians for purchase by Reformed Heritage Books. All of those people I named have books, or are part of books. In other words, they have chapters, someone else has chapters, or they are endorsers of books that are offered by Reformed Heritage Books. So there you have Doug Wilson, his teachings. There you have John Piper and Johnny Erickson Tada, and you have Ligon Duncan and R.C. Sproul. You have Joanna Jung. You have others who have written books or parts of books, and then you have those endorsers that I mentioned, including Richard Mao. They're all offered by Reformed Heritage Books, Pastor Joel Beakey, editorial director. Now, someone correct me if I'm wrong. The director of a ministry directs it, right? Directs the ministry. He's responsible for directing it, how it runs, where what it does, the direction it goes. And an editor, again, correct me if I'm wrong, but he's responsible for the content of whatever the thing may be, a newspaper, a magazine, in this case, the books. He oversees these books that are sold to Christians. Reformed Heritage books, some Reformed Heritage, that is. Now, on the front of the RHB catalog is this masthead, Pick Up and Read. It's in both Latin and English. Pick up and read, pick up and read, pick up these people and read them. Why? Well, we're told Reformed Heritage books, we're told by Reformed Heritage books, in fact, on their internet, that this ministry is a nonprofit organization founded in 1995. It's founded by Dr. Beeke and his church. Dr. Joel R. Beeke serves as our editorial director. Our mission, pick up and read. Why? Why? Because our mission is to glorify God and strengthen his church through the publication and distribution of Puritan and Reformed literature throughout the world. We pray daily that our books would be a blessing to our customers. Now, do those teachers I just mentioned glorify the Lord or strengthen his church with their teachings and examples? Reformed Heritage books with Joel Beeke at the helm, Joel Beeke, who also yoked with and preached with John Piper and other new Calvinists at Piper's Desiring God Conference, is urging the body of Christ to pick up and read for the glory of God and for the good of his church and to strengthen your souls and to be blessed. Pick up and read John Piper, R.C. Sproul, John Erickson Tata, Sam Storms, Joanna Jung, and other books, which then are, I guess, good for your spiritual man. Is that it? And glorify God. That's what we're led to believe. As I said, Reformed Heritage Books has endorsements of books by the likes of apostate Richard Mao, who not only signed the Manhattan Declaration, but as other authors and endorsers did, authors at RHB and endorsers of RHB books, but he's a man who joined the likes of Rick Warren to sign a document assuring Muslims that they worship the same God as do Christians. So yes, yes, here is a book that you ought to read. This will be for the glory of God. It'll strengthen you spiritually. It will be a blessing to you. Here's a book you ought to read because it's endorsed by the apostate Richard Mao. And so the likes of Mao must be good, solid teachers. So why not also just pick up a book by Richard Mao? Here it's only an endorsement, but pick up a book. He must be solid because Beeke and RHB has him endorsing books. So pick up a book by him too while you're at it. You know, read these other books and pick up one by Mao as well. And how about listening to sermons by Piper and Erickson Tada and those others we mentioned? And why not support their ministries then? I mean, if they're solid enough to teach you in these books, why shouldn't you listen to their sermons? Why shouldn't you support their ministries? Why not? And why not become a charismatic? And why not buy a corrupt Bible translation? And why not start listening to Christian rap music? And why not profane the Lord's Day? And why not sit at the feet of women teachers? And why not get involved in the ecumenical movement? Why not? Now, don't tell me this isn't giving Satan an advantage and a place. And let me note right here. Of course, what I put before you is very public. There's nothing personal about this. The catalogs go out. It's very public, and the minister, Dr. Beeke, he's no neophyte. He's a very well-seasoned, very well-educated older veteran who claims the, when I say older veteran, I mean minister-wise. I have no idea if he was in the armed forces. But he's a veteran, older veteran minister who claims the Puritan heritage, and he certainly is not acting in ignorance. Joel Beeke, in addition to being the editorial director of Reformed Heritage Books, is the president and professor of systematic theology and homiletics at Puritan Reformed Seminary, and he is the pastor of Heritage Netherlands Reformed Congregation. So when a man who is so well-seasoned as him, with such a good reputation, who is a professor of systematic theology and homiletics at Puritan Reformed Seminary and the pastor of the Heritage Netherlands Reformed Congregation, says, pick up and read this teaching by John Piper, Sam Storms, Johnny Erickson Tada, Joanna Jung, and on and on and on. What are people to think? What are the unwary to think? And what will they do? Pick up and read. This issue, of course, is not a personal one. We always have to say that. I hope people know that. It's certainly not a minor one, though, by any means, or a matter where good Christians can just simply disagree. And the concern raised is not by any stretch of the imagination gnat straining. And yes, I know that Joel Beakey has done much good as well, and there are many, many ministers more compromised than him, and that is just the point of deception. That is part and parcel of Satan's device, and that's why I brought it up. Pastor Beakey and Reformed Heritage Books, I brought them up in order to press home the extent to which Christians are ignoring the Word of God, deceiving themselves, and giving Satan an advantage, even allowing him to corrupt and deceive them still further. That's how many Christians are being deceived and deceiving themselves. Satan has their eyes on these wholly corrupted evangelical pastors like Rick Warren. This is no brother. It's so very clear even from his doctrine. Joel Osteen. This is no brother. This is a howling wolf, etc., etc. There's so many we could name. And then you come over a little further and you see Mark Driscoll. I don't think he's any brother. I've read the things he says, how irreverent he is toward God, how arrogant he is, how filthy mouthed he is. I have a hard time thinking this is a brother. But see, they just keep moving over, and then all of a sudden they'll stop. We're not going any further. Look at all these bad people over here. These people all must be good over here. And you have to judge things by the scripture. But many Christians are not. Rather than judge the situation, the corruption I just described by the scriptures applied to the facts, they subjectively reason that since Brother Beakey has done many good things and preaches the doctrines of grace so well and is so accomplished and is apparently a very nice man, and he's nowhere near so compromised as other Reformed ministers, then he and his ministry must be faithful. But the scriptures don't agree at all with that conclusion, and it's not consistent with the glory of Christ and the good of his church, not to mention the salvation of souls. Those who will not judge by the scriptures, but rather resort to subjective reason over God's revelation, are deceiving themselves and they're giving Satan an advantage. Now, do I claim to have the educational credentials of Joel Beakey insofar as formal education and achievement? No, absolutely not. It would be laughable for me to make that claim. Do I claim to be more skillful and gifted at preaching than him? No, I do not. Do I claim to never have had any shortcoming in my understanding of the scriptures and doctrine? No, I don't. I began my Christian life in 1983 and spent the next 10 years of it in a new evangelical dispensationalist futurist church and fellowshipping with brethren who were very incorrect and prejudiced toward Reformed doctrine. At first, I didn't know there were any other kinds of churches even. And then later on, I began to hear things about this Reformed doctrine, how horrible it was. Now, when I say new evangelical for 10 years, not near as bad a new evangelical church is now. I think even I could have seen back then, I wouldn't want to be in that kind of church. I don't know why people can't see it. But still, new evangelical. Here, read Chuck Swindoll's books. Thank the Lord I didn't read them. Here, do this, do that. And they were ecumenical and so on and so forth to some extent. But that's how I started my life, my Christian life. No, I won't claim to have never had any shortcomings in my understandings of the scripture of doctrine or practice or even church history. But I think I can honestly say I have diligently sought to always receive more light from the Lord and change whatever I had to change and improve where I needed to improve. And I'm thankful that the Spirit of Truth will always lead us into more light and truth and understanding if we will follow Him. But I'll tell you what I do claim. I claim authority and responsibility from the Lord to warn this flock and other brethren as I can against the wiles and the ways and the devices and the designs of Satan and of his deceptions and of self-deception, the self-deception that many Christians can fall into. Any of us could. And to warn of the injury which is being done to the Lord's church and the sorrow and the woe which will result. Yes, it will be a harvest of sorrow and woe. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the text I use as a sort of foundation or touchstone for these two sermons on Satan, his deception, and devices was this: lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We have to labor to recognize Satan's devices. We have to understand from the scriptures how he works. We have to have the right rule of judgment. We have to study the scriptures. We have to be vigilant against the devil. And so in closing, I want to just urge you to do just that. Be vigilant against Satan, his deceptions, and his devices, not just with regard to false teachers or compromised regenerate teachers, but in all matters. Remember, the devil, though, is a great leavener. So be humble, be vigilant, and never judge things subjectively, carnally, proudly, but always spiritually, humbly, and reverently by the Word of God. And secondly, remember, there should be no issue or cause more important to the Christian than the glory of Christ and the good of His church. You should be very concerned over the compromise and corruption of the Lord's flock. We're all charged to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and all to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That includes shunning leaveners. Now, thirdly, we should pray for those compromising, corrupting ministers who nevertheless may be regenerated men. We should pray that they would, by the mercy and grace of God, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, and the Lord would yet use them and the education they have and the skills they have for His great glory and the good of His beloved bride. Fourthly, we have to prove all things. None of us can keep up with all of this error, corruption, heresy. We can't. If I did not have a couple of good people putting all this different evolving corruption in front of me, I wouldn't be able to deal with as much as I do. I'm not much on the internet. We don't even have the high speed or whatever it is. And I just don't like working on it. Nobody, though, can keep up with all this. But I'll tell you what we can do. Before we read a book, we need to say, who is this man? Why should I sit at his feet? Why should I be taught by him? Who is he? What's his position on Bible versions? That's crucial. What's his position on other things that we've talked about? Where is he? If I see something that is blatant error, I don't want to be taught by him. Get away from him. So we can be very careful who we listen to, who we read. We can be careful if we're going to go to a conference, who are the preachers? Let's not support men we ought not to support and who may leaven us with error. We have to be very careful who we bring in for conferences. We can be very careful who we recommend to other people and what books we might pass on. And when we see things, we can warn them of these leaveners. And then finally, we ought to never despair over the current wicked state of our nation or fear the foes without the church. Someone says, I thought you were talking about the foes within the church. And I was. But the problem is people look outside and they get afraid. They see these gathering forces against us, and they're tempted to just compromise the Word of God in any number of ways or be a respecter of persons or turn a blind eye to the leaven in the church, because we've just all got to stick together no matter what, because look at out there. Well, who is your shield and defender? Who is your strong tower? We have to remember the promises of God, including Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. The faithful church, that is. God shall help her. And that right early. Amen. This is Ralph Ovidal with a bit of a P.S. to that sermon you just heard. It's been pointed out to me that I kept saying Reformed Heritage Books. The correct name is Reformation Heritage Books, and I knew it, but I got myself in the habit of saying Reformed Heritage Books, so my apologies to all of you. The correct title is Reformation Heritage Books.